Okay, it's after 11. Time to start church. Well, today I want to talk about an Achilles heel. What? And I tell you what. And you know, Wayne, you might want to lay hands on me. I might desire that. I need help. Help. But I was just back in 2 Kings again. You know, I just seemingly drives me back to that and how we've been sharing some things. And this past week, and I just came through this, and it kind of God, I believe, I trust He's putting this together. And I just want to ask the Lord, today, Lord, as we open up Your Word, I pray, Father, that it speaks to us individually. Now, Lord, what I've received from it, and maybe it's just for me, and as we share the scriptures that we read here in just a little bit, maybe certain ones will jump out to those that are here today. And I thank You for that. Because, Lord, You are a personable God. And Your Word is to help each and every one of us individually. And it can be used corporately as a church body as well, too. But I just surrender it all to You. And I ask for You to open it up into our hearts to where it needs to pay, where we need to pay attention to it, and it's going to minister to us. I just thank You, Lord, that what I share is not what I am wanting to say, but I believe by that of the Spirit, Lord God, that You will speak through this vessel. Because I have nothing of worth. And Your Word is so rich in wisdom and guidance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, I want to begin this, and we'll just kind of see where we go. You know what an Achilles heel, or whatever happens, you know, we hear that a lot in sports, and, oh, his Achilles heel, a tendon, had a problem. Well, we come in and we find in our society when somebody has a downfall in something that takes them down, we say, oh, they found his Achilles tendon, his heel. They found that one part of him or her that caused things to slide. The definition of an Achilles heel is a fault or a weakness that causes or could cause someone or something to fail. So what could be, what potentially might be, or for us here today, what is potentially your Achilles heel that could cause you to fail or have a weakness? We all have them. And it's important for us to understand where these things are at so that we don't get, like surprised. Like, oh, what happened here, Lord? And so I pray that the Lord will open some of these up to us. And to do that, as I was reading in 2 Kings again and again and again, in just these short little chapters, I want to look over a man that was a servant of Elisha and how things went wrong for him. The man's name is Gehazi. He was a servant of the prophet Elisha. Now you'll find out that when we read the story and you kind of peruse through here, he became kind of interested in Elisha, and as Elisha got the mantle passed to him from Elijah, he comes into, and we talked in chapter 4 last week about the Shumite, of, I can't remember who it was now, but anyway, the widow and the oil. Now we're going into thinking about where did this Gehazi come into it at, and it was when Elisha was going to and fro and doing about the Lord's business, as you read in chapter 4, around chapter 8. It says here, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food, and so it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. Well, she decided that this man of God, she wanted to take care of him and to provide a place for him to stay when it was time for him to come through, give him a meal, give him a place and a rest. And so it was a wonderful thing to do. And so he began to say, well, he sends, and what do we go and we find out down here? Oh, goodness. Verse 14, so he says, when then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi said, actually, she has no son. Elisha is wanting to do something for her. And he asked Gehazi to visit with this family and just kind of pay attention to what they might need and what I could do for them. And we find out that he shares with Elisha that they don't have a child. And I think it would be a great thing that they would have a son. And so what happens? We find out that Elisha tells her, this time, in the next season, you're going to bear a child at the appropriate time, at the appointed time. And it happens. Now, we're not going to get into that point to where he does that. And, of course, the woman is of age. She says, no, don't kid with me. Don't tell me that. And he gives her that son. She becomes and has a child. Now they got a child. I tell you, there are so many things within here that it's hard to even stop and not begin to kind of break some of these apart, because she's been given the son, the child is on her lap, her husband is out in the field, and the child dies. Right there. The child grew in verse 18, and it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. We're not going to get into this, but here I look at this woman to where she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind her, went out. Then she calls to her husband and says, please come, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he says, where are you going? Why are you going to him today? And she says, it is well. Now, my goodness, we're not going to stay there, but here's a woman seeing something that's tragically happening, and she's not even sharing it with her husband and those around. She's just saying, it is well. Don't worry yourself about it. But anyway, that's where Gehazi comes into the scene with really beginning to, spoke to Elisha saying she could use a child. They don't have a child in this house. Maybe that's how you could repay her or let her, if you want to bestow something upon her for being so kind to you. Okay. Now we get into chapter 5. And we're going to get here. Now we want to move to the story about a commander of the army who had a terrible disease. That man we come to know as Naaman. We go to 2 Kings 5. This man, Naaman, is a commander in the king's army. He commanded men. So he had prestige. He had honor. He had a lot of whatever it took to lead men and be a commander, right? So he was high up. But he had a problem. What was that problem? He had leprosy. But now before that, if you begin into 5, where he talks about the Syrians, and he's in the what had happened is they had gone over to Israel, had a battle, and they took a young girl as a slave, or they took her, brought her back to Syria, I think is where it was at, and she became a servant to Naaman's wife. Naaman comes back from that battle and says, here, honey, here's a young girl to be your helper, your servant, and she'll do things for you. Now, this young girl looks and sees that Naaman's got a problem. He's got leprosy. I guess it probably wasn't too hard to find or see, because leprosy, turns the skin white and it's yucky and all that type of stuff. Now, we'll get into it. He probably doesn't have a very severe case of it, because why? He's still leading and still a commander in the army. So it's some type of the disease. It's the beginning stages of it. It's something that hasn't affected him tragically to the point. But as it would continue generally thinking, it would probably take his life sooner than later. Eventually, he would get worse and worse and worse. So now, the young girl that they had taken from their plundering in Israel, working for his wife as a servant, tells the mistress, his wife, oh, what? And I'm getting ahead, so I'm going to go, and we're just going to read this story a little bit. Now Naaman, I'm going to start in 5, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Well, you can kind of shoot off a branch of something there to talk about, how this young girl being kidnapped, taken away from her family and all, and where she was at, and how she's willing to share the good news. Sharing what happens, and there's a man, there's a prophet, there's a man of God in Israel that could take care of this problem if we could just let him know that. For he would heal him of his leprosy. She had faith already. He would heal her, or heal him. Amen. Oh, if you could just have faith of a child. Naaman went in, told his master, saying, thus and thus, and said, the girl who is from that land of Israel, told him all about what she had said. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he took that letter to the king of Israel. He was loaded up with a lot of wealth. Oh, boy, let's see. Just as a thought process, oh my goodness. I'm going to have to go to the paper. I'm going to put you away. Don't be messing with me. How do you get that? Oh, Lord, I don't know. Anyway, let's go. I was prompted back on my desk when I got that thing out to use it. I was going to leave this back there, and I was just going to use this thing. But you know what? I'm going to turn you off. Oh, I believe the Lord said, take your paper with you too, because you just never know. Now, as we find the wealth that this guy took, he's a commander in the army. He's taking all of this, probably to help fund his travels to there. Now, he's asked his king to, and the king said, I'll give you a letter to give to that king about what's being done, because you're not going there to battle. I just want you, you're going there to see the man of God, right, to be taken care of. And so as we look at this, we're going to find out a little bit as far as the wealth that he took. Now, he gets there, and he sees the king of Israel. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. This king is like, they're scamming me. There's something going on here. Well, they had just some time back come into Israel and took that girl. They plundered things. So it's like, what are you here for? You want me to save you? I can't raise you and bring people from the dead. And so it was then in verse 8, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. King says, here, go to see this guy. Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, that's kind of like where I was reading and putting things together, and I was focusing in to the end of that story when we get to Gehazi, what he did. What comes out of this particular encounter with the man of God, of Elisha, is that you don't need to purchase or barter to receive a miracle from God. If that would be the case, just think how that would tilt the tables regarding the healing or a miracle from God. We'd have those of wealth just lining up paying for it. Here, find a prophet of God. Find the healing of where God is doing the healing. Find that church that there's just the power of God is flowing, and we'll give them all kinds of money. Just direct the healing to me. I need to be healed. Well, we know that's not possible, is it? You cannot buy the anointing. You cannot purchase the miracle from God as what we think in this natural. Because this is a man of a natural thought. He's a commander. He's got wealth. It said great and honorable. So he figured the way you take care of things is you take care of it by money and giving things. What gets God's attention in a matter is not how much money or a person has or the prestige of that person. What moves God is something that really is the equalizer that you might say that's, and it is available to everyone. And what moves God is faith. Everyone in this room can have faith. You can be a multi-million billionaire and not have faith and be a low-level little peon, but have the faith, even like that of a mustard seed. But you can have faith even bigger than that. And there will be more and mightier things really accomplished through that than the wealth of this person over here. So faith, and that's good that there's wealthy people that have faith. Hallelujah for that too. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you don't have faith. You got to kind of keep this thought process. The response of a person to the instruction of God gives and how it is handled all plays a major part in that outcome. Why am I saying that? Because, see, the Naaman comes to Elisha's place. Elisha does what? Sends a servant down to the door and tells him what to do. Now, this guy is a commander, right? Prestigious, honorable. He would have thought, I should see physically and personally the man of God. As you go on and read that story, that didn't happen, did it? The man that he talks to is a servant of the prophet. But even then, the servant did say what? And Elisha sent a messenger in verse 10 to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. You get down into 14, he finally does it. After he got off of his high horse. And it says that he came out and his skin was fresh like that of a baby or like that of a child. Now we know child's skin is really something to have. You know, I'm looking at a young little girl now that's a month and two weeks old or something like that. Addison. And just seeing her little skin is just all fresh and just soft, and it's just something to it, you know. So here he is. But what we're looking at, the response of the person to the instruction God gives and how they handle it plays a major part in what they receive or the outcome. We get that same way too. We think we've got a need, of course, and we're going to go see a man of God or a woman of God or this ministry or that ministry or whatever the case might be, and we're going to have that anointing flow upon us. And in reality, it might be to where you get to one of those things and maybe they're not there, that person's not there, and then what are you going to do? Oh, how's this going to happen? God will use different circumstances and different people. Now, even though Elisha was the prophet of God, God was speaking and showing him, because you go back to that story of where that lady's son died on her lap. She laid him in his bed. Not only did she tell her husband, oh, all is well, when she went and found where Elisha was at, Elisha saw her coming. He sends Gehazi, he said, go, that woman's coming. Go see what she needs. He goes out to see her. And I think she says something along the line of, then in verse 26 and chapter 4, please run to meet her and say to her, it is well with you. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered what? And you're not back there, but I'll just answer for you. She says again, it is well. Now, how many of you going through a situation, not necessarily the death of a person, but going through a traumatic thing in your life today, whatever it is, that you're able to sit there and say, man, I know my job just laid me off, but all is well. I know I just got a bad report that I owed more money here, but all is well. I know that I need more in my bank, and the bank says this is all that I got, but all is well. What eyes are you seeing it with? This lady saw something that nobody else did. And she made that back in the very beginning when she saw this man of God, Elisha, going by and said, hey, invite him in for a meal. Oh, honey, we need to make a room for him to stay when he comes through. This is a man of God. We want to honor him. But she sees something. But all the people that she sees, even Gehazi, as he goes out to see her now, she says, it's all well. And she beelines it, but she still wants to get to who? Elisha. And she tells Elijah what's happened. So Elijah gives Gehazi a staff, and says, "Go and lay this upon him." Now remember, she's laid him in his bed upstairs, the bed where Elisha stayed. And so the child is up there, and he's telling Elisha's telling Gehazi, "Take this staff and go and lay it upon that young man or that boy." Now when he gets there, he does it, nothing happens. But as that's happening, Elisha is just behind him. He comes into the room, and if you read the story, Elisha takes the staff off, he lays on him, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, nose to nose, hands to hands, and the boy comes back to life. That's another message somewhere. Can you see how you get wrapped up in these messages? I mean, God's Word. God's Word is nothing but one message, really, after another message as to how God pertains to you and to your situation, and how he can come through in these situations. My goodness. So we find out that now we're bouncing back and forth. You know, maybe I need eradication. I need prayer, you know. I'm moving the chairs around. I'm moving chapter to chapter. Like, come on, guys, go with me. You know, you ought to be with me when I'm by myself. And I'm going, oh, what's this, Lord? Oh, here, let's go back here and back and forth. You probably are the same way. You just don't, yeah. You're the same way. When you get tied into God's Word and you begin to see the power of God, and how he moves and where he moves and what moves him and what doesn't move him, it just gets you excited because it's like, I can do that. I'm just an ordinary man. But I want to be filled with the power of God. I want the Spirit of God in me, and I want to do what he wants me to do. If he would put the anointing on me of healing, praise God, and suddenly come up and I could just do that, hallelujah, glory to God. If that doesn't happen, hallelujah, glory to God. Somebody else will do it. God will do something else. I just want to be found in him and with him. Hallelujah. But anyway, he tells this commander what to do. And not only Elisha didn't tell it, he got it second hand. He became what in verse 11? Furious. But Naaman became furious and he went away. And he said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Does he not know who I am? I'm a commander of a Syrian army. And he sends a servant to talk to me? How dare him?" Well, and he's complaining about all these other rivers in Damascus. Aren't they much better than the Jordan? I could have done that there if that's all that's necessary. I need this man of God to come and touch me or do something or wave something over me or do something, you know? And it's a simple thing that God spoke to Elisha to say, just tell him to go dip. You know, maybe some of you guys just need to dip. 7 times plus, I don't know. Count down, getting that 8th dip and count to 100 and hold your breath. I don't know. What's it going to take? I don't know. But God will tell you some things to do and it just does not line up to your way of thinking. And you're going, this does not line up to what I would do. It's got to be wrong. Because if I knew, if I could, this is how I would. And God says, he's like, you know, you ever see like those little bugs on your thing or you're out on the picnic and the flies there or something, you just go like that. Just get that thing off my plate. You know, God will say, hey, I'll just flick you off. That's my way. It's my way. I will do it. And so we find that he's really upset. He didn't get the healing the way he thought he would. And now he's upset and he's going away. And his servants came near him and spoke to him, "My father," and my father, and it's not that they were his father, it's just servants to masters would kind of say fathers, and the servant would be a child or something like that. But back in those days, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to wash and be clean?" Well, that servant, bless his heart, or their hearts, they got him thinking right. They got, something went, yeah, I guess I probably would. See, when you get in the fit of anger or rage, you don't reason very well. You don't think about things all the way through. You just stop where you want to stop in that fit of rage and start saying things that really don't amount to what it should be for that time. It's like, so what? So what who you are in yourself? Who do you think you are? You know, it was like with God with Job. Well, okay, Job, where were you when I spoke things into existence since you think you know it all? Man, back up. It's God's deal. This is God's day. This is God's way of doing things. I'm just going to be obedient and flow with Him. Hallelujah. And I think when we get to the point where it's sometimes the, I don't say the ridiculous things, but some of the far-fetched or things that just don't make sense in my mental thoughts, that's when God is doing something really probably pretty phenomenal, because it's going to change me up. It's going to say, man, that was God. Forgive me for doubting you, God. Ooh-wee. So he dips, he comes up, his skin is fresh and like that of a child, and then he returns to the man of God in verse 15, he and all of his aides, and they came and they stood before him, and he says this, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please, 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 take a gift for your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, Elisha, before I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And he returned to the man of God. He returned to Elisha. And he's like, wow, this, I just feel like it's kind of like that lady that built the place for him to stay. I want to honor you for who you are. And he says, I just want to, what can I give you? I want to honor you for that what you've done. And Elisha says, I don't want nothing. I don't need anything. And it's not that he would take it, but there's something else in the story that's going to come out here in just a little bit, isn't there? Elisha didn't need it. So, I want to jump back a little bit here. A couple of things that we're going to find out. And then I think by the end of the day, we might end up in 1 Timothy. In between moving the couch and the two chairs, okay? First, the arrogant or the prideful person thinking highly of themselves and how they could affect the response from God. That's what we're just reading in 2 Kings 5. Let's consider some things of Naaman. Leprosy was a feared disease back in those days, similar to how we would have looked at AIDS when it became known in our society. Some forms were extremely contagious, and many cases are not curable. You go into 2 Kings a little bit further down into after that floating axe, which still, I touch up on that every once in a while, and God hasn't given me anything else about the floating axe, so I just keep bypassing it. But we get into the Samaria, the Syrians flee, and there was like lepers there that were outside the gates of the city and all that. So, you know, it was a pretty serious thing. When you had leprosy, you really had to stay outside the city because it was contagious and it was deadly. Maybe in a lot of cases, not curable. Number two, since Naaman still was active in the military, his case of leprosy was probably very mild or in the very beginning stages. In the scope of things, though, his life was going to be shortened due to the illness. Number three, being a commander of the army, he commanded a great respect. He did not take kindly to Elisha's way of not meeting him personally. Being a proud man, he expected royal treatment. Elisha not even meeting with him did not set well with Naaman. Got pretty upset, right? Find this out, that obedience to God begins with humility. We must believe that His way is better than ours. This doesn't mean that we will always understand it, but if we obey it, it will be blessings received from it. His ways are not our ways. He tells that in His Word. My ways aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, so just it's all part of that as well. Number one, God's ways are always best. There is no other better way than God. God and a situation is the best thing that you can have in that situation. Yeah, doctors are fine, bankers are okay, your job is great. But have God in all those situations, because that's the best. God wants our obedience over anything else that we could give Him. God can use anything to accomplish His purpose, right? dip in the water. Jesus spat in the mud. I mean, things that we would look at does not make sense. We also find where Elisha refused Naaman's money, showing that, you know, the favor couldn't be purchased. But I don't know if Naaman was just wanting to bless him and honor him as for who he was of a man of God. We can look at that as well in that light. But Elisha stood and said, no, I don't want that. And you can go on and read a little bit more about that. But then when we get past that, he sends Naaman away, and now Naaman is leaving. He's packed up his horses or donkeys with the stuff that he brought. Remember when he talked about he packed up all this? He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes. I don't know what he used in the process of getting there, cost-wise, but he's probably bringing a whole lot of it back with him because he wasn't able to give to the man of God, because the man of God says, no, I don't want it. So he departs, and he's going on his way. Now, Gehazi, bless his heart. This was Gehazi's Achilles heel. Now, I kind of find this interesting, because one area where I've got it on my papers, it's got, you know, I described it as heel, like H-E-E-L. And then in my title of my thing here, I've got it, the Achilles heel. H-E-A-L. I thought, why did that happen there, God? But it really comes through because of that healing of Naaman, of the leprosy. So it's a play on words, I suppose, is what God was telling me. I don't know. I just type. I don't know. Yes, sir. Now, we did that last week. Now, in chapter 5, verse 20, we're getting into now... Naaman's been healed. He's on his way back. Elisha didn't want anything in payment. But Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, looks, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. I'm going to get a piece of this deal. He is willing to give it to him. So there's no harm in me running after him and taking something, right? Well, we find out that there's all of a sudden, when I was reading this, especially yesterday and last night, it's like, ding, 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 strike one. Ding, 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 strike two. Oh, Gehazi, look out. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down, verse 21, from the chariot to meet him. And he said, is all well? Kind of suspicion that when you're out going somewhere and somebody's running to you, the first thing you want to ask him is like, Willie, is all well? You know, Jan, is it all well? Hey, why are you running after me? What's going on? So if I see you somewhere and you come to me, that might be the first thing I say out of my mouth now. Dawn, is it all well? Is it all well, Naaman says? And he said, all is well. Gehazi, all is well. My master has sent me. Strike one. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just as now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim, please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman says, well, please take what? 2 talents, 1 for each one. I got a lot here, you know. He's got how many? He took... 10 talents of silver. I'll give you 2. Please, take 2, Naaman says. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So Naaman gives him what he had asked, plus really more, just to say, here, take one more. It's 2 guys, 1 each, you know, and here's 2 changes of clothes. I'll have a couple of my servants, you know, they'll take a donkey with them and they'll go with you to take it back. So he gives them the 2 bags, 2 changes of garments, handed them to his 2 servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. Now, verse 24, when he came to the citadel, could be also listed as the hill. When they came to the hill or the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house, and then he let the men go, and they departed. And then he went in and he stood before his master. Things are not going good now. Here's what we glean from the error judgment of Gehazi. He schemes a way to get the money out of Naaman with a made-up story. Two young prophets, they've come out of the hills. Gehazi says, my master would like to give these two some items, the items being 2 talents of silver, 2 changes of clothes. The value we're talking about would translate in what? Well, looking at this, a talent represented a rather large sum of money. According to New Knave's Topical Bible, one who possessed 5 talents of gold or silver was a multimillionaire by today's standards. Some calculate the talent in the parables to be the equivalent to 20 years of wages for the common worker. Other scholars estimate conservatively, valuing in the New Testament era, somewhere between $1,000 to $30,000 today. You know, arbitrarily, whatever that amount is, all I know, back in those days, it meant a lot. A talent of silver was a lot. Talking about, you know, I was reading somewhere where it was like, I don't know how many hundreds of days of wages or something like that in a person's life or multiple days. It was just tremendous. So that was of some wealth, right? He is really saying that the gift of the healing that Naaman had received from God was going to cost him. He decided, like, you know, the man was willing to give, and my master, Elisha, the man of God, said no, he didn't want it. He was willing to give it anyway. I'm going to go grab it for myself. What's wrong with that? Phew. Everything's wrong with that. You know, what's not right with that? He lied several times in how he obtained the items. And now we find that out as we look here, because now he's got the goods. He's hiding them away, or hidden them away. And now he's going in, and he says to these, depart. And he takes care of it from there. Verse 25, now he went in, and he stood before his master Elisha, and he says to him, he stands before his master, and Elisha says to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And what did he say? Your servant didn't go anywhere. Uh-oh, strike. Another lie. Lied to Naaman. Lied about people coming in, prophets, sons coming in. Lied to the man of God. Things are not going to go well when you start reading things like this. Your servant did not go anywhere. What makes a person so dumb, stupid, whatever, to know that you're dealing with especially a man of God, a prophet that can see things, that God shows him things, that you think you're going to get something by him or her? Why? It's craziness, man. But he sold out to that lie. He sold out to what he was doing. He just felt he wasn't going to get caught. He was a servant of Elisha. It's all going to be good. And besides, I didn't steal the money. I just went and fabricated a little story. He was going to give the money to you anyway if you would have taken it, Elisha. What's wrong with me just, you know, scamming it for myself? Because it was quite valuable. It would probably set this guy up for the rest of his life, probably. Who knows? Where did you go? Your servant didn't go anywhere. Verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Is it time for all of that? No. And then that what brought Naaman there was taken off of Naaman, and now Gehazi gets it. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you. And this is where it gets kind of sad, because of a misstep of a person in our lineage, that those things get passed down. We talk about those generational curses. Generational curses, there's generational blessings, I believe. If you got curses on one side, you got blessings on the other, I believe, as time goes and how that family and how your lineage performed during their times with the things of God. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. The Sandlot. I always got the guy in his face, they got the flashlight, you know. Forever. That's a long time. Just because of that person's greed. And if we jump into quickly 1 Timothy, jump me there. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. It's not that money is bad, it's the love of it and what it'll do to you. And so you see that in the New Testament, but you see it happening for sure right here in the Old Testament, where Gehazi had, just think where and what God had for him working alongside of that man of God. But he decided to take one step in the wrong direction and listen to something else besides that of his spirit of the right spirit. And he decided he wanted something out of that man that was willing to give it. And he was going to scheme it, whatever it took to get it. And he was going to have his own little nest egg. But he ain't going to get it by the man of God. And that tells me this, that if he can't get it by the man of God, he certainly was not going to get it past the man, God the Father. For God saw that happen, and he saw the whole thing and how it came about and the error of that. And he paid the price. How sad to see those things develop and how those things come into a situation. And I don't know, I just look at that, and it's just things for all of us, I believe, to pay attention to and just to be honest. Be truthful. You know, don't start with one lie because it'll lead to another. My master has need of it now. These people have come now. Oh no, master, I've not gone anywhere. I've been here all the time. One lie leads to another, to where pretty soon the lie will find you out anyway. And the lie, the first time you lie, it's already been found out because God already knows. And I just encourage myself. Lord, help me. Keep me from storing. Keep me from telling whatever, you know, that's happening. I'm going to end with this. But not I've shared this, but it just how it kind of puts you on the burner sometimes, or the hot plate. As when, you know, I shared sometime back in my past position where I was at and working, to where a supervisor of the area came in, and I'm sitting at a table. The person that was actually at that time my boss and his boss's boss, he's sitting here, and they're asking questions about this one person's performance and what they do or don't do. And I'm sitting there. And this boss of the boss looks to Tim and says, Tim, does this person do these things as they're supposed to and cover what they're supposed to? I'm thinking to myself, oh God. This is my boss across from me. This is his boss over here. God, you're my God. You're my God. You're who I want to answer to. And I had to truthfully say, no, he does not do what he's required by company standards. And I had to let the chips fall where they may. But I had a decision to make. Do I get sucked into the lies of the world? Do I get sucked into whoever and different ones kept covering for this person? And there was a lot of people that were covering for this person. Because they were there for a long time. And I had to get to that. And I'm not a goody two-shoes, and I'm perfect and all that. There's things that today that comes across that I've got to make a decision. Do you tell the truth or do you try to cover it some other way? And I've got to quickly be led by the Spirit and do the best and do the right thing for God. There was no healing involved in that. There was no miracle taking place in that at that particular time, which now goes probably 20 years ago. You know? But there was a stand that within myself in who I was as a man of God that said, I cannot lie for that individual. Because I serve God, who's a lot bigger than that. And He'll provide a way for me. You know, if they cut me up and throw me somewhere, I'll just come to see you early, God. I don't know. No, it's nothing like that. And I really didn't have any repercussions from that. It was kind of interesting. So anyway, God takes care of you. God takes care of you. But you got to stand for Him. You got to serve Him. Choose this day who you serve. We're in a world that likes to lie, cheat, steal, coerce, get, scam, game, whatever you want, to try to get things accomplished. And if you can get to that point, to that one spot and that one square that you're on, and say, I'm just going to stand on the word of truth and God's word, and that's what I'm going to follow and obey to the best of my ability in every situation, then I don't have all these, and we won't have all these other things that cloud the issues with us and God. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You now as we come into a time of worship and glorifying You in music again, Lord. Again, have Your way. Have Your way, Lord. Just touch us now. Oh, we thank You for the anointing. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for all that You are doing in us now, right now. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray that we leave here much better than when we came in. I pray for healing the physical bodies. I pray for mentally, Lord, that we would have clarity in our thoughts. I pray, Lord, as we go out to this week, that Father God, that You go and You prepare the way and that You will make it a good week. Hallelujah. And if there's a few things that we have a problem with, Lord, we're still going to say, like that lady said, it is well. It is well, because we know who we are in You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.